No matter how harsh the storm, the lights stay on. In other words, the power on the inside of the house is not dependent on the situation outside. It was this source of power that allowed the home to weather the storm. It was this source of power that allowed the entire neighborhood to eventually have refuge and housing because of their willingness to share their home that had electricity. It was this source of power that made the home a light in the middle of the darkness. My friend, I want to ask you this question this morning. Where does your power come from? Where does your power come from? When the storms of life come, are you anchored in the world or in the Word? Because I'm going to tell you, and we are going to learn today, that if you do not prepare for the storm before it comes, man, you have the chance to lose all hope and know where to turn when it does. It's not when things are going all good and grand that you realize you need power. You have to deal with the maintenance of the Generac. Oh man, I got to change the battery again. There goes $200. Man, I have to have a professional come out to look at this Generac. I can't get over it. I haven't even used it in years. But when the lights go out in the town and your home is as bright as can be, all of the work, all of the maintenance becomes instantly worth it. My friend, where does your power come from? It's when the lights go out that you become aware of where your power, where your hope truly comes from. Well, you turn with me, James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there is one right there in front of you. You could use that one. I'll be preaching out of the exact same translation. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. If you can't find it, ask your neighbor. We're going to start by looking at verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The title of this morning's sermon is called The Waiting Room. The Waiting Room. And the first point is this. The waiting room forces you to your knees in prayer. The waiting room forces you to your knees in prayer. As followers of Jesus, it's the truth that God uses even the hardest of situations for our good and for His glory. Can I get an amen? As my wife and I are currently walking through what can be referred to of as a trial, and a pretty big one at that, we wanted to share with you our church family with the desire that you will partake in the blessing that will come as a result of it. A little over a week ago, Amanda and I were beyond grateful to receive the news that we were about to welcome our third child. Just days later, Amanda started experiencing symptoms that were very concerning. And as the days went on, these symptoms became more intense and consistent, and we had a tug on our hearts that this was something wrong. Amanda began going to doctor's appointments to get testing, and as the symptoms continued, and as I wrote a majority of this sermon, we had no answers. We still had no idea what the results were going to be. We had no confirmation. We just had assumptions and our intuition. Now, I want to make sure it's clear that I share this story with you, not because we crave attention. Trust me, it's the very opposite. But because we want to demonstrate how God is so good, and He will get the glory of the darkest of circumstances. I refer to the season of life as in the seasons that we all walk through where we're waiting for answers and we're waiting for things to become clear. We refer to this season of life as the waiting room. There is very little that is more painful than the waiting room. Waiting on results. Waiting on answers. Waiting on closure. Many of you, I would even say all of you, are familiar with the waiting room. You know that you're sick, but you need the doctor's diagnosis to determine just how severe the sickness is. You know that you need a better job, or know that you're about to be laid off, but don't know when it's going to come or what you're going to do when it happens. You know that your son, daughter, or relative is struggling with addiction, but you don't know how severe the addiction is, or what they're addicted to, or how it's going to end, or if it's going to end. The waiting room is oftentimes more painful than the results. There's something about getting an answer that is better than waiting, whether it's the answer that we want or that we don't want. There's something about being a human that desires to know. But for the Christian, we are to have a different posture. Instead of knowing, God calls us to trust Him. He uses those seasons of waiting for us to trust Him in an entirely different way. And instead of focusing on the results or the answers, or the diagnosis, He desires that we get to a place where we rest on the very truth that He is good no matter what the results are. And then God takes it a step further. He says to have joy in the midst of your trials. And this joy is not some superficial smile on your face, even though you're hurting so badly inside, and you come on a Sunday morning to church and shake a hand and say, I'm blessed and highly favored. That's not the joy He's talking about. It's a joy that can't be weakened when it's tested, but rather fanned into flame. It's a joy that doesn't depend on your circumstance, but rather on the reality that God is in control, and a life of serving and trusting in Him allows us to keep our minds on Him rather than whatever the world throws at us. It's a joy that allows you to be a house that is lit up when the rest of the world is dark, because it's not dependent on the world to begin with. You know, the waiting room is nothing new to Amanda and I. And I can assume that when you really think about it, it's nothing new to you either. Really, as Christians and followers of Jesus, we're all in the waiting room, right? We're waiting His second return, His second coming. But when you're in the waiting room, you want answers, and you oftentimes have nowhere to turn for them. The doctors don't have the test results yet. You don't know if the offer you made on the house is going to go through. You don't know if your spouse is actually going to follow through with the divorce. Not only do you not know the answers, but you don't know when they are going to come, and you more than likely aren't sure what they're going to be. But the longer that you wait for the answers, the more that you realize that you can't spend your life standing still and waiting. And when you hold on to your emotions and you suppress your joy while you're waiting, you miss the opportunity to have a front row seat on what God is about to do in your life. James writes that the point of the trials is not to make you suffer. It's not to make you depressed. It's not to make you anxious. He says that the point of the trials is to produce steadfastness. Steadfastness is a word that is said in the Greek as hypomenon. This translates to steadfastness or endurance, or the way that the NIV says it, perseverance. In other words, God allows trials in the lives of those who are faithful to test whether or not their faith is genuine. He wants to see if you walk the walk and talk the talk. He wants to see if you are the same person in private as you are in public. And the best way to do that is to get you to a point where the only thing that you have and the only thing that you can count on is your relationship with Jesus. And if trials don't drive you to your knees in prayer, then they more than likely will drive you somewhere you shouldn't be. Let me tell you that it would be very easy for Amanda and I to throw in the towel on the whole Christian thing. We can start pointing fingers and saying the good old-fashioned, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And then use it as an excuse for us to sin or begin living however we want. We can point at the church and we could say, man, that person hurt me. They said something I didn't like, so I want nothing to do with Jesus and blame the church. Or we can get mad and hard-hearted because of how hard life gets and how rough some of the trials are that we've walked through. We can do all these things. It's right there. It's an option on the table. But the issue with going that route is that God never promised that only good things would happen to good people. In fact, he promised the opposite. And this is Amanda's favorite verse. It's John 16:33. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Can I get an amen, somebody? Simply put, God allows trials to make sure that your faith is in him and in him alone. And the harsher the trial, the greater the glory and the greater the joy that results from it. You're saying, man, what kind of God would make you suffer so that he would receive the glory? I would say the same God that suffered so that we can live. James continues to say, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James writes, let the trial ride out. Endure it. Don't pray for it to be over. Look to Jesus and embrace his presence in the middle of your trials. This is easy to say when you aren't in the middle of it. Because when you are in the middle of it, you just want it to be over. I'll never forget a time when our family, a couple years back, was faced with multiple challenges all in the span of just a small amount of time. And that's how it often works, right? When it rains, it pours. That's what I call it. You can look at the life of Job. We were in Florida. Our bank account was at zero. Our home was torn apart because of water damage all throughout the main level. We had two kids under two, so you knew we weren't sleeping well. And we were looking for somewhere to live and had little success in doing so. Family was across the country. You see, it's in these times when it's so easy to shake a fist up at heaven and say, God, why would you allow this to happen? It's not even just me, it's our family that's going through this. Why are you doing this to us? And if I'm being honest, there's times where I've asked many of those questions. But God doesn't call us to know the answers. He commands us to trust him when we don't have them. This particular evening in Florida, when the waves of this trial were at their highest, Amanda and I, we got on our knees in the living room in prayer. And we thanked God for what we had. We thanked him for our healthy children. We thanked him for the roof over our head. We thanked him for getting us as far as he has, for giving us the breath in our lungs. Of course, we asked him to stop the trial, but we praised him for his goodness and his faithfulness in the middle of it. I believe that's what God desires from our trials, that we are forced to our knees so that we have nowhere to look but up. And that's where we will see a loving Savior with his arms outstretched, looking to provide comfort, compassion, and confidence that he is in control and nothing can change that. There have been times in my life where I've gone through some pretty hard trials, sometimes where I wanted out so badly. I wanted them to end, but then once I got out of them, I looked back and was able to say that God was right there in the middle of it the entire time. And of course, I don't want to go back and experience that pain again, but that intimacy with Jesus is something that you only get in times of trouble. Trials force you to your knees in prayer, and they shift your perspective to Him or away from Him. And if you can look to Him in the middle of a time that is tough like this, you can learn that He will not only get you through that, but you will have greater joy on the other end because you are more aware that He is in control more than you will ever know. And trust me, my friend, that's a good thing. The waiting room forces you to your knees in prayer. Let's keep reading. Verses 5 through 11. Verse 5 through 11. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will not pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Point number two, the waiting room brings to light who you are. The waiting room brings to light who you are. You know, being in ministry, I've had the privilege of coming alongside of many people who are in the waiting room season of their life. Sometimes this means the literal waiting room. There's been countless times where I've been in this hospital waiting room as relatives are in surgery and they're waiting for it to be over to hear about how it went, or someone's in hospice with mere minutes of their life left, and those around them are just wanting some sort of comfort and encouragement. But what I can't help but notice is how people react when they are on the line between a successful surgery and an awful one. Or do they have to pull the plug on a relative that has been in a coma for weeks? Or will the person pull through? What do they do? How do they act? Do they fight and make the decisions? Or do they avoid the decisions altogether and just ask someone there to tell them the results when it's over? Now, I want to make it clear there is nothing wrong with either of these perspectives. The person that's able to stay and make the decisions is more than likely wanting to spend every last minute with them while they can. While the other person is so emotionally attached to the person that's dying that they can't bear the thought of receiving the bad news. There's nothing wrong with either of these sides. No one is stronger. Not one person in the situation is stronger than the other. But the point is that the waiting room brings to the surface your true character and the emotions that are deep inside your heart. The waiting room brings to light who you really are. And not only does it reveal your true self, but it reveals where you get your relief or where you go for your hope. When you come face to face with a situation that you do not know the answer to, or you do know that the answer is not going to be good, regardless of what it is, do you turn to Jesus or your addiction? Do you go to God's word or do you resort to anger? Charles Spurgeon said it like this: "You may readily judge whether you are a child of God or a hypocrite by seeing in what direction your soul turns in seasons of severe trial. The hypocrite flies to the world and finds a sort of comfort there, but the child of God runs to his Father and expects consolation only from the Lord's hand." It's crazy to see how the enemy uses hard times in people's lives for them to turn to sinful ways of remedying their pain without even realizing it. And if this goes unchecked, it can really reap havoc in your life. You can have that sympathy drink, and the drink has turned into weeks of nonstop drinking before you know it. You can turn to a relationship that you have gotten out of months or years ago because you have that feeling of just being wanted by someone, no matter the motives. James writes that turning to these things is actually because you doubt God's goodness and faithfulness and would rather have the immediate satisfaction, no matter how temporary. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You see, anything that you put in place of Jesus will soon fade. But the word of the Lord will forever remain. The promises of God, my friend, will never fade. The promises of God will never fade. Can I get an amen? You're saying, Pastor, I've turned to a lot of those things that you've just listed way too many times in my life. Well, my response to you would be, Jesus is showing you that you do that so that the next time when you face a trial, you turn to him instead. Don't become shameful. Don't get overwhelmed with guilt. Just turn to Jesus so that when the boat starts to shake, you run to him first, because there's no better place to be. The enemy uses these small sinful reactions to distract you from the promises of God. My friend, you don't need to know the end results of your circumstances to trust in the promises of God. Well, you're saying, well, what are some of those promises? There's many of them. Let me read to you just a few. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love them, who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. I could go on and on proclaiming the promises of God and his faithfulness. My friend, the depth and the darkness of your situation does not change the goodness and the grace of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 12 through 18. And we'll bring this home this morning. 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The final point is this: the waiting room forces you to trust. The waiting room forces you to trust. You know, I've always found it interesting that pilots, they can still fly in the dark or when it's cloudy or foggy. They can't see out of their windshield. They can't see out of the windows on the sides of the cockpit. They have absolutely no discretion where they are based solely on what they can see. But when they are in the air, they have direct communication with the control tower at the airport that they're planning to land, and they have their GPS to tell them where they're going. And when these pilots are fully able to trust the instruments that they have and know what they are doing, they literally do not have to see where they are going to trust that they are going to make it there safe. But you see, it's the darkness that forces them to trust these resources. My friend, what do you do when you are overcome with darkness? Or even more than that, who do you trust? Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Not only do we have direct communication with God in heaven, who is in control of all things, but we have his word to guide us and to be a light where we can't see. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7 says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." God does not want us to see what's in front of us. He wants us to trust him when it's dark. You know, one very difficult part of being in the waiting room is, as I said earlier, that life still continues on the outside of it. Bills need to be paid. Jobs need to be done. Friends and family need to be cared for. Life keeps moving. And how do you keep moving with the pace of life when you are walking with a limp? Maybe not a literal limp, but spiritually or emotionally, you are so crippled that it hurts to just stand. My friend, if you are in that season of life with us, I want to encourage you. It's not you that's walking, it's Christ that's carrying you. He wants to use these trials to show you that you need to trust him. Because I wish that I could stand here and tell you that you will get out of that trial and you'll get on to the next one and you'll be so much more prepared. But that wouldn't be the truth. You are not more prepared to take on the trial. You're not. You are more equipped to lean on Jesus when the next trial comes. Trials are never easy, but they are also never without purpose. But if there is one thing that Amanda and I continuously find ourselves asking God and each other is why? Why do you allow people to walk through situations like this? Why isn't there another way? And it's interesting because if you look at Luke 22, Jesus prayed the same thing to his Father in heaven. He said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." In other words, take it away. I can't bear it. I don't want to. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We do not know why God works in the way that he does. But we're not called to. But we can rest assured that through diligence and faithfulness and the very grace of God, that when the storms of life come, we know that the circumstances on the outside do not affect the light that we have on the inside. And not only can we keep walking, but we can keep walking with joy, knowing that it's not our will, but his. My friend, trials are going to come. You don't know when. You don't know how. You don't know the depth. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. You don't know when the trials are going to come, but you can be equipped. You can live a lifestyle of prayer and of praise. You can study to show thyself approved unto God. You can surround yourself with followers of Jesus, because when these times in life come, you not only survive the storm, but you thrive in it. And get others through it with you, all for the glory of God. You know, Tony Evans, he's a world-renowned preacher, and the way that he describes hope is an awesome way. I want you to hear this. I'm going to say it twice. Hope is the understanding that where I'm going is better than where I came from, and it's going to improve where I am now. Hope is the understanding that where I'm going is better than where I came from, and it's going to improve where I am now. You see, Jesus gives you hope that the world cannot give and peace that the world will never offer. As followers of Jesus, you can know that the trial you are experiencing is not without reason, it's not without purpose, it's temporary, and it is being used to make you more like Jesus. If you are all too familiar with the waiting room, or maybe it's been a while since the waiting room has been experienced, there is a way that you can wait and still have peace. You can wait and still have light. You can deepen your faith in Jesus. You can surround yourself with people that will point you to the Savior, even in the darkest of trials. You can rely on Him even now so that when those times come and when the boat starts to rock or when you're sitting in the waiting room, you know that you are not alone. You know that you are in the palm of the hand of the one that created you, and you can count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Each trial that you face, my friend, regardless of the outcome, works together for the good of those who love Him. Let's pray. And God, we hold you to that, that each trial we face is for our good and for your glory, that your promises still stand and they never fade. And God, as our weeks go by and life continues, we pray that you encourage the doubter, the skeptic, that no matter the situation, no matter the darkness on the outside, because of you, we have light on the inside. It's not based on our circumstance or our situation, but on your word. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.